Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Andrew Cole.
So great to have you all with us today. Thank you for helping us get everyone in that we possibly can and not to miss out. It's so good to have everyone here. And for those that unfortunately are out the back, thank you for being here and thank you for being with us today as well. So Good Friday. We've been doing a series on covenants, and we've been looking at the five covenants in the Old Testament. It's all about one story. It was all about redemption. And all of those covenants basically culminated into today, because today we're going to be talking about the new covenant. And I'm going to make it as user-friendly as I can for those that are visiting us for the first time or haven't heard of the five covenants that we have been speaking about in the last 5 weeks. But it's so important. It has changed so many views in people. I've had lots of texts about the depth that they now are understanding of the depths that God would go to pursue us, to pursue you, and to make it unravel it under over each covenant to culminate to today, the new covenant, which we're going to talk about. But Good Friday is we stand at the foot of a tree or a cross where a promise is being fulfilled. Typically, Good Friday is the darkest, not because the story ends with seemingly a defeat, but because the night always comes before the dawn. The death we see is not the last word, it's a turning point in the story. This is where the story takes a massive turning point that God has been telling since the beginning. It's the story of redemption, the ultimate buyback. If Hollywood could take the script, they would, and I'm sure they have tried. But nobody could do it like God has done it. It's the ultimate buyback. To understand the wonder of the new covenant poured out for all of us, we must take a quick snapshot and hear how it completes the redemptive story written through the five earlier covenants. Firstly, God's covenant with Adam. In Eden, God made humanity in his image and gave us relationship with him, life, and a charge to care for creation. That covenant established the original intent, intimate relationship with God, obedience, and a flourishing life. Sin broke that relationship. The shadow of death entered the world, but God didn't abandon his design. Second was Noah. After the flood, God pledged with the rainbow that he would not destroy the world again by flood. It was a commitment to preserve creation and to govern the world by his faithful word and new beginnings. The covenant pointed to God's faithfulness despite human failure. Thirdly is Abraham. God called a man, gave him a name, a land, and descendants. Through Abraham's line, all nations would be blessed. This covenant carried the promise of a people and of a blessing that would reach the nation, a promise that sin could not erase. Fourthly was Moses. God gave the law to a people formed out of slavery, rules, temple patterns, sacrifices, intended to shape them as a holy nation, to reveal God's holiness and man's need. The sacrificial system pointed to a cost for sin. The law revealed the impossibility of perfect obedience apart from God's power. And fifthly, which we looked at last week, was David. God promised the king from David's line whose throne would be established forever. This raised expectations of a righteous ruler, a king under whom God's reign would be fully realized. Each of these covenants advanced God's plan. Each of them moved it along. Relationship restored, creation preserved, blessing promised, the need for atonement or to cover acknowledged, and a royal hope ignited. But each also revealed the problem. Humanity could not finally secure the life, righteousness, or reign of God intended. The covenants foreshadow and pointed forward. But now, the new covenant. Jeremiah spoke of it plainly. In Jeremiah 31, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." And at the Last Supper, Jesus took the cup and said in Luke 22, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." There, in the hour of his betrayal, he announced what every covenant had promised but could not perfectly secure. God would do what the law, sacrifices, promises, and kings could only point toward. He would atone or renew, indwell and reign by giving of himself. So how does that new covenant bring the earlier covenants to their fulfillment? Because it's all so interlinked, so amazing. The story of redemption is what it's all about. It's what everything points towards. So it fulfills creation's intent, the Adam covenant. In Christ, we are restored to life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The image of God marred by sin is renewed by the Spirit. The fellowship lost in Eden is restored by reconciliation with God through Christ's sacrifice. The relationship is restored. It exemplifies God's steadfast promise with Noah, where humanity persisted in brokenness. The new covenant is God's sure, unbreakable commitment to save and preserve his people. The cross is the pledge God would not forsake his redeemed. It releases the blessings to the nations from Abraham. The new covenant opens the family of God to all nations through the gospel. The barrier between Jew and Gentile is broken. The blessing of Abraham becomes the blessing of the world. Not just one nation, but to the world. That means you, that means me, that means everybody. It completes what the law pointed to in Moses. The law revealed sin and required atonement or covering up. The new covenant provides the atoning sacrifice once and for all. Hebrews tells us Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, founded on better promises. His perfect obedience and his blood. The law is written now, not on tablets like the Ten Commandments, but now on our hearts. And it secures the everlasting throne from David. Jesus is the promised son of David, the king whose reign is established by his resurrection and seated at God's right hand. The cross, ironically, is the coronation of a king who conquers by surrendering himself. He reigns through sacrificial love, a love like no other. On the cross, we see the price paid for forgiveness that Jeremiah promised. We see the law's demands met in the sinless obedience of Jesus. We see the king's throne secured through apparent humiliation of death. The cup of suffering Jesus accepted seals the new covenant. The covenant that ends the long chain of partial, preparatory covenants and brings the promised redemption into reality. This is not a storybook of fiction. This is something which has got a reality for you and for me. It's not historical. It's not just a history book. I'm not giving you a history lesson here this morning. I'm trying to show you the love that God would go to so that he can be back in relationship with each and every one of us. So why is this good news? Because who knows? That's what we say. As Christians, we say that it's the good news that we have. So why is it good news? Well, firstly, it's an assurance of forgiveness. Our sins are not merely overlooked. They are born and judged in Christ. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. That is not sentiment. It is the gospel, true, objective, and complete forgiveness, not conditional. Intimacy with God. Where fear and distance once reigned, the new covenant gives us direct access to God through the Spirit. We are no longer servants at a distance, but children who can cry out to Father. Identity and purpose. A big one in today's society. Identity and purpose. We are adopted into God's people, called to live as a new creation, to reflect the King who loved us to the point of the cross. And hope beyond death. In 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us, the cross is not the end, because Christ dies and rises. Death itself is swallowed up in victory. The new covenant guarantees resurrection and consummation. So this Good Friday, today, this moment, I don't like being so forthright, but we must respond. Each and every one of us must respond. The apostles called people to repent and believe what they proclaimed this good news, when they proclaimed this good news. The new covenant requires no improvement program. There's no updates to it before we come. There's no better version of it. This is it. This is the version. Not pure motives, not cleaner hands, only faith in Christ's finished work. Come with your failures, come with your doubts, your griefs, and lay them at the foot of the cross. Receive the promise that's written on your hearts by the Spirit. Let that light of the Easter dawn find us as not merely observers of a historical event, but living participants in the covenant forgiven, claimed, and commissioned. On that cross, the old was fulfilled and the new began. Hold fast to this promise. The covenant God makes is not a distant hope. It is present reality, sealed in blood and secured by resurrection. If I had to sum up what this all looks like to me, I could say it in these words, that it truly is His amazing grace. His amazing grace, the unmerited favor of God that's given to us as a gift, that's given to us to accept. There is nothing else that needs to be done because it is finished. There is no more. Redemption, Jesus on the cross, Jesus resurrected, the new covenant. There are no more. It is finished. Christ's last words on the cross is, "It is finished." Tetelestai. We did it a few Easters ago. Meaning that it is finished. The work of redemption is now complete. Now, what do we say? What do we say in our hearts now? What's written on your heart right now? What do we do with this? Unfortunately, I'm sorry that I had to give you this information, because in some way you have to do something with it. What do you choose to do with it today? I don't want to get heavy and get crazy. Maybe I do. I don't want to get weird, but maybe I will. But at the end of the day, this is about life. And it's about your life. Not mine or not the person next to you. It's about your life. What do you do today? What do you choose? I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do this today. Could I just have every eye closed right across this place? Everyone that literally, if they're playing something, if they can put your head down, I don't want anybody looking around other than me. I don't want anybody looking around. This is a private moment. So if you're here today, I'm going to make this really, really simple. And I'm not going to prolong it, and I'm not going to sit in this point for 5 minutes. I'm going to be 10 seconds in this, because it's up to you to make this decision. If you're here today and you've been mulling around the edges of faith and what is all this about, sometimes we've just got to make a decision to pursue that, to start making a conscious effort to say, okay, I'm going to find out. I'm going to start my adventure in my faith. I'm going to start this journey. I'm going to start this not even knowing everything I need to know, but at some place, at some point, I need to say, okay, I've made a decision. I'm going to start this journey. And I can tell you this, it's not a journey that you'll go part the way and just fall off the side because you won't get any interest out of it. If you wholeheartedly pursue it, if you genuinely seek your faith, if you genuinely want to be about understanding what this journey is, you will stay on the track. You will stay on the path. You will stay in this adventure. That I know. I haven't met anybody who has genuinely pursued the things of God and walked away because they found it to be untrue. There has been many men and women gone before us that are so much smarter than me or you that have tried to disprove this, and they come up with the end result and bend their knee to Jesus and make that decision. So if there's any of you here today that just want to start this adventure of your faith, what I would love to do is I would just want to pray for you. I don't want to single you out. I don't want to call you to the front. I just purely want to pray for you. I don't even want you to repeat anything after me that you may have heard before. I just want to pray for you. But I want to know who I'm praying for, because if I don't need to pray because no one's raised their hand, then I won't. So is there anybody in this room? Is there anyone, thank you, that wants to raise their hand, thank you, that wants to commit themselves, thank you, to seeking what this journey is all about? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Is there anyone else? Can I just ask you to raise your hand right now so I can see it? Thank you, that's great. All right, well, on that, I'm going to pray for you now. I'm going to pray because I believe this is a decision which, if you see it through, will be the very best decision that you've ever made in your life. I remember when I made my decision, I knew nothing. I was scared because everyone else knew so much more than I did. But I tell you what, I just kept persevering. I kept being a sponge to people around me, and I'm still learning today. And it's not like we ever achieve or get to that place where we know everything. It's about starting this adventure with Jesus. And it'll be exciting, it'll be difficult, it'll be fun, it'll be challenging, but it'll be worth it. So I'm going to pray now for all those that had raised their hands. Father, you see the hearts of the hands that were raised this morning. Lord, of acknowledging that they want to pursue, they want to find out what this faith is all about. They want to get to know you. So, Father, I pray over the coming days, weeks, months, and years, as they genuinely pursue you like you've pursued us, that, Father, that you will meet them at their points of needs, that you will show them and reveal to them who you are and the love that you have for them, that you will give them an understanding the way that they need to understand, Father, like you've done with me and many others, Father God. So, Lord, I know you are rejoicing this morning purely because hands raised means a heart response. So, God, bless these hands that were raised. Bless them, I pray. Keep them, I pray. And, Lord, let us as a church help them in their adventure and on their journey, I pray. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. That's amazing. Thank you for those that raised your hand. After the service, I'm going to be here at the front. I'd love you to come and just chat with me and just if I don't know you, introduce yourself. And I'd just like to chat with you a bit about that decision. It's nothing. You're not signing anything other than giving me your bank account details. No, that's not true. I just said it before someone else said it to you. It's not what it's about. It's about your journey. It's about your faith. It's about the love that the Father has for you and responding to your heart's cry. Because the best thing I know is he hasn't written on tablets. He's written on your heart. And you responding acknowledges that. And he will not let you down. I will and everyone else will, but he won't. In Jesus' name, God bless you. God bless you.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.